Welcome to the Compass Church Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
Last week we started looking at or rediscovering who Compass Church is, and one of the reasons we did that is there's been a number of people that have started to attend Compass Church over the last 6 to 12 months that sadly missed out on our infant stages as a church. And some would probably say, no, they didn't miss out on much, but yes. We just wanted to really, coming towards the end of the year, and we're excited about 2011, we have a great sense of expectancy. There are already some great opportunities we haven't had before within the life of our community. And if Compass Church is going to be known, you know, within any circle or any sphere or, dare I say, network, we want to be known within our community first and foremost, that we're about impacting and influencing and showing the love of Jesus in a practical way in this community. And if other people hear about that and whatever, great, but we just really want to serve our community. So stay tuned for some of the exciting opportunities that we've got coming up next year, involving some school stuff, involving other outreach, involving the relationship we have with the other ministers in the city of Glen Ira, an initiative that we're hoping to launch at the carol service. If you're not aware, we've been invited to play a part in this year's carol service. We're the first church to be actually invited to be a part of a community carol service, which is a great opportunity. And so we're really stoked about that, and the guys are practicing, rehearsing two Christmas songs that actually have Jesus in it. And yeah, who would have thought that at Christmas you'd sing actual Christmas carols about Jesus? But anyway, we're going to live on the edge and do that. Other churches are actually having a stall. And what we're looking to launch is a website, just a static page that says glenirachurches.org.au. And people will be able to go, because we're very much about having a kingdom mentality at Compass. It's not just all about Compass. So what we're proposing to the other ministers of the area is, let's get this set up, and then if we ever advertise and put banners up, it can be glenirachurches.org.au, and then people can go to the page and they can find the churches, links to their websites, etc. So there's some good stuff happening at a local level, and the opportunities that are coming out of that are really cool. And I guess the reason, getting back to the reason for this series of rediscovering who Compass Church is, that we all want to be, we want to have a core group of 80 to 100 adults that we're just all clearly on the same page when we kick off 2011. And so that you know exactly what you're a part of, and I can't believe I'm actually going to say this, but I will. If what you are hearing over the next month or so doesn't kind of like ring your bell, blow your hair back, light your fire, however you want to say it, if this doesn't stir you up and it doesn't inspire you and stir something in you that says, yep, I want to jump on board and be a part of what's happening here, then I would suggest the start of next year is a great place to find a church where you can do that. And if you're not at a church that you are excited about it, it's not always going to be roses and, you know, tiptoe through the tulips and fun and games, because who knows that we have issues. Okay, I have issues. You don't. I have issues. Everyone puts hands up. Yes, Phil does have issues. Thank you. Yeah, thanks. But, you know, we want to just have a group of people that are passionate about Jesus, and we're all heading in the same direction. And so, you know, I think the start of a year is a great place to go, you know what, I'm gonna jump on board, and I'm going to be just totally committed to this thing, or I'm going to find a home that I can actually do that. And if you're not sure about that, I'm happy to chat, and I don't want to see anyone go. But if you can go somewhere and you can wholeheartedly serve the Lord with all your heart, then that's a beautiful thing. I'll be incredibly rapt for you. So, enough rambling like a hobo. Let's get into 1 Peter, because he's far more intelligent and inspired and anointed than I am, so we can learn something from his letter to these guys. Remember last week, quick recap for those that weren't here. This letter is going out to the pilgrims of the dispersion, aliens in the world, the strangers, because they had experienced persecution, something that we don't really get in this nation. Some people in the room experience persecution to varying degrees, but at the end of the day, our lives aren't at risk for the faith that we have in Jesus Christ in this nation. Yet these people that Peter is writing to through the places listed here in chapter 1, verse 1, we see that these guys have had to flee literally for their lives. And they are scattered around the world and they're taking the message with them, and that's how Christianity began to spread throughout the known world at the time. So Peter writes this letter of great encouragement. And you can read through chapter 1 and there's some absolute gold in there that can encourage us, especially when we're going through hard times. When you're being challenged, you'll be reminded of the hope that we have in God. We'll be reminded of not just the temporal hope, but the eternal hope that we'll have because of our faith in Jesus Christ. The encouragement to be patient. I'm not good at being patient. Like, I'm just frustrated with, you know, not being able to find a venue, and we're looking for more office space and stuff. And you know, it's just frustrating. And maybe God's trying to teach me patience and I'm going, okay, I'm ready now, let's move on. But it doesn't quite work like that. And we're encouraged. Peter's encouraging these people to be patient in the face of adversity. And he's calling them to rejoice through trials. Who's ever tried to do that? Yeah, it's not easy, is it? Yeah, it's just like, thank you, Jesus. Through gritted teeth, I thank you for this pain and suffering. Yes, I rejoice in it. And it's like, not that easy. And one of the things that he reminds us of in chapter 1, I'm blown away. But just a reminder of the salvation that we have in and through Jesus Christ, that he's redeemed us. That Jesus walked on the planet and he substituted himself. He put himself where I belonged. And each one of us belonged on that cross for the sin in which we carry. And he redeemed us. He bought us back through the price that he paid with his own life. And that's an amazing thing. And so Peter writes to these guys and saying that, you know, love one another deeply. Live in this love that you've experienced and in the brotherhood and with your brothers and sisters as a community of believers, wherever you may be, serve and love each other deeply. Now, this is a question that kind of created a great deal of silence in our life group on Thursday night, because some people thought it was a rhetorical question, but it was really a question. Is like, do we think here at Compass Church that we love each other deeply? We're told to do it. I'm not making it up. And if you don't like it, take it up with him, because it's not my idea. Because I'd be like, no, let's just like each other and let's tolerate each other. And sometimes, if that. And that would be kind of my idea. But no, God says love each other deeply. As you look around this room, do you have any sense of care, concern for those that are around you? Because if you think it's just my job as the pastor to do that, you're reading the wrong Bible. And we're going to explore that a little bit more this morning. And so we went through some things out of chapter 2, because after getting that understanding, it goes into chapter 2 of therefore rid yourselves of these things, and then like newborn babies, grow up. Everybody say grow up. Grow up. Did your parents ever say that to you? Well, maybe it was just me. They said a lot. That grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And then we went into the living stone. And we're going to pick it up this morning at verse 6, because we finished at the end of verse 5. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. Everyone say precious. 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 Not that kind of, oh, precious. No, it's precious, valuable, of great worth, very, very costly. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. When I read that, I've gone, God, what do you mean by that? Here's this precious stone. We're talking about Jesus. To those who believe, we understand that Jesus Christ, the rock on which we stand and in which we build our lives around and whom we hold on to, and in the midst of the storm, we know there is a sense of security, regardless of what the natural circumstances are telling us, that we hold on to this rock, Jesus Christ, who is so costly and precious. That's our understanding for those who believe. But for those who do not believe, he is a rock that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And what that basically means is that, you know what, sometimes the thing that we're looking for, the thing that we long for most, that thing that we need the most is right under our nose. That, you know, like, who's ever stubbed their toe on something? Yes, you know, like, not, it's not a pleasant experience. And sometimes people experience that, you know, they maybe are in search of Jesus and they stumble across him and it's almost like, well, what was that? It's in the way. And they don't really take the time to start to dig in and to take a look at, there's this incredible, precious, valuable, expensive, costly stone that they've just tripped over and they just pass it by. And it's the answer's right under their nose the whole time. And so it's implying that, you know, for those people, they may be in search of, but if you don't take the time to dig it out and to look into it and to really research it, it's going to be possibly just what you think is a stumbling block in your life, but it's actually the answer that all of mankind need. And it's a stone that causes men to fall because those who do not take the time to investigate and to look into and accept this precious stone into their life, ultimately we are told that we're going to face eternal separation from God. And again, this is a tough thing, politically incorrect to say that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And sadly, people don't realize that the Bible clearly states that there is only one way in which we can have access to heaven, and that's through that precious stone, Jesus Christ. And unless we accept him into our life, no one comes to the Father and has access to all that heaven has unless we accept Jesus Christ as Lord of our life. People don't like hearing that because if we reject Jesus Christ, if we don't seek out this gold, precious stone that is Jesus Christ, then we face a Christless eternity in hell. And that's a tough call. And again, I'm not making that up. That's what the Word of God has to say. So here we have this description of who Jesus is, and those who believe he's a precious stone. For those who don't, a stumbling block, maybe a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because, continuing on in verse 8, they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Now here's couple of verses that were really crucial and confirming of the kind of church that God was calling Compass Church to be. These verses, I love them, and they're highlighted in each of the Bibles I have because they mean so much, and hopefully we can communicate some of that in the next 15 or 20 minutes. But you are a chosen people. Isn't that nice? It's not talking about the person sitting next to you. No, we're talking about you. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you had received mercy. This morning, we're just going to cover off just the first two there, that you are a chosen people, that we are a chosen people. You know, one of the highlights in the Bible for me, especially when I sort of do schools talks or talk to teenagers, is just letting them know that God thinks that they are truly amazing. That God looks at you and he kind of gets goosebumps. He looks at you and he is so enamored with you. He loves you so much. He looks at you and guess what? Yes, he sees your faults and flaws. He sees the mistakes that you've made. He sees kind of your imperfections, and we've all got them. And he goes, I still love you so much. You've been fearfully and wonderfully made. That there is this God who is just the creator of everything and all powerful and so big that our finite minds can't comprehend, an infinite God. And we, you know, it really does hurt my head when I try to think about infinite matters. And just like, you know, we have this infinite God that is going, you've been fearfully and wonderfully made. I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. I have a plan and a purpose for your life. And you need to be reminded this morning that as a community of believers, we want to have that place where every single person, and that's you, that you know that you are much loved. That you are much loved by God. And that you are much loved by other people around this room. Big difference between the kind of love that God's able to show and the love that I can show. Because God's love's unconditional. God's love is perfect. God's love is pure in every way. But do you know what? The love that I can give at times is going to disappoint and let you down. And that's the reality of the situation. And at times the love that you show back to me is going to maybe disappoint and let me down. But isn't that part of being a family? I mean, I have not met a family yet that is kind of like never had an argument. I have not met a family yet where there hasn't been some disagreements. And I've explained this before. Who's got an older brother? You know how bad they can be. They're not always loving. They're not always like super kind. And like we had our fair share of arguments and fights and disagreements. And I'm more than happy to repeat the story that when I got to 14, I got bigger and I was like able to beat my brother up. That was a beautiful day. It's like, you know, I just felt like it was just part of God's plan for my life that when I hit 14, the only problem is that somehow the devil got involved because my other older brother, who's 5 years older and much bigger than both of us, was there the moment I was about to break my brother's nose. And I'm about to punch him in the head after all the times that he had done that to me. I would never do this these days, of course. But like I'm there and I'm ready and I'm going, this is it. The moment I've been waiting for 14 years. When I was a baby, he used to try and squash my head. He said my head was too big for my body, so he tried to squash it and make it smaller. And he still thinks it's the same situation today. But anyway, we won't go there. That's the kind of brother, amongst other things. He used to squash my head, and I'm there, and I'm about to... And my older brother came in and said, that's it, Phil, you win. And he grabbed my arm, and I tried my hardest to punch, but I couldn't do it. But the reality is, families have stuff. We've got people from all different cultures and walks of life that are coming into this community. And if you think we're all going to live in harmony and unity all the time, you're kidding yourself. It is something that we should constantly be working at and working towards and have that love and trying to love one another deeply. As I said before, you know, we've got to love each other. We don't have to like each other. No, I'm just kidding. That's not true. We do. That like, you know, do we really, in our life groups, which is where the primary sense of pastoral care happens, do we love one another deeply? Because I can't be involved in everybody's life in this room. But yet within our life groups, we can be engaged and we can be connected with one another. We can know if somebody's moving, we can help them out. We can know if somebody's sick, that we can actually make them a meal. Or, hey, this person's going through a hard time. So as a group, we can actually be praying for them and go, you know what, they are precious. They're part of our chosen people, part of a people group, part of our family that we want to care for. I think the challenge is if we've come out of a dysfunctional, whatever that means, because I don't even know if there's normal or what normal is in terms of family life, but you know, some of us may have come out of a dysfunctional family and then come into an environment that is trying to show love and maybe it's something that you need to learn and grow in. And just ask you to be patient with that. But we are a chosen people. That God is wanting people to realize that when we come together, great things can happen. That one will set 1,000 to flight, two will set 10,000 to flight, and a community of believers on the same page heading in the same direction can make a magnificent difference within the life of a community. That as we work together, that as we understand, we see each other with an eye of love, not looking for fault, but understanding that we would see each other, you know what, yeah, they've got faults, but I choose to love them anyway. So I hope when I let you down at some point that you'll be able to go, you know what, yeah, Phil let me down, but I choose to look at Phil through the eye of love and grace and forgiveness. Because we're a chosen people, precious, set apart as unto God in the world but not of the world to make a difference. We're not called to be a subculture. We're called to be a counterculture movement, to go against the grain of society. Not to irritate in a sense, but to make a positive difference in going in the opposite direction of where the world would tell us that we should go. So we're part of a chosen people, that you are precious, that you are valued in this place. And we appreciate you being here with us. And we hope that, like, you know, the more that you get to know us and you understand our idiosyncrasies and our personalities and the way we think and the way we work and the way we do things, that this is somewhere we just go, you know what, yeah, I can buy into this thing. I can jump on board and I can play a part. And hopefully you will know that you are valued and that you are loved. So that's the first part of that verse 9. You are a chosen people. Michael's going to take us through the next bit.
Thanks, Phil. All right. I love you too, mate. All right. Did I say that out loud? That's awkward. So I just want to have a look at that idea of we are called to be a royal priesthood. This is, for me, one of the coolest concepts in the Bible. The idea that, so a priest in the Old Testament, he was the administrator of God's work. He was kind of the mediator between the people and God. He was the one that would hear from God for the people. You know, he was the one that we would bring our offerings for sin to. Can you imagine that these days, that we all rock up at the church office with our calves and our goats and our pigeons and our firstborn for Phil to do what he needs to do with, so that, you know, we can be made right with God, and the only way that we get to hear from God is through Phil. And that was the concept of priesthood in the Old Testament, that they were a chosen line that would serve God and would act as like a mediator between God and the people. But when Jesus died and rose again and he broke the powers of sin and death, he became the mediator between us, the royal priesthood, and God. So it kind of realigns things where it changes it slightly, in that we're called to be almost like servant priests, that we're called to serve God and we're called to serve others, but we don't need someone else to mediate between us and God now, because Jesus has fulfilled that role. So we can experience who God is through just having a relationship with God because of what Jesus did on the cross. We can have direct access for God. So Jesus is like the ultimate high priest. He acts as the ultimate mediator between us and God. And we can just experience who God is. We can have direct access to God through Jesus Christ. We can experience forgiveness because of what Jesus did on the cross. We can hear from God ourselves. How cool is that? That we can hear from the creator of the universe, us. No, we are special, but we're not special at the same time. We're not, you know, like a, you know, some kind of elected, you know, snazzy, I don't know what, archdiocese style person. We're just us. But we can hear, because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can hear from God for us, for our lives, for the plan he has for us, which is so cool to me. Hebrews 4:14 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest, which is Jesus, who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firm to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, yet was without sin. So let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." I love that idea that we have access to the throne room of God. Like, how cool is that? That we can access the King of Kings, we can access the throne room of God, that we can experience God like that. Like, I think about, like, read through the Old Testament and you think about, like, even like Esther, who was a queen, like one of the most favoured queens of the king of the time. And yet it was like completely illegal for her, and she took her own life at risk when she went to kind of mediate for her people, and she entered into the king's presence without being summoned. You just didn't do that. You just didn't go into the king's presence without him calling you. But we have the ability to go into the very throne room of God. It's like if God was the, you know, you think about like those kind of old school mob families, and you just, you know, you don't look them in the eye, the boss, and you just, apparently I'm not really part of one. And, you know, and you just think about like God, if God was like the ultimate mob family boss, he'd just have his door open and he'd just let people come on in. And you come in and you go, "God, I'm having a problem with that person. Do you think we can whack him?" And God would go, "No worries, I'll sort it out." Bible doesn't say that. But the verse does state that clearly we can enter into the throne room with confidence. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we're in right standing with God. That we can experience that. And we're not called to be a mediator because Jesus is that. But what we are called to do is we're called to be ministers of reconciliation, the Bible talks about. And in 2 Corinthians 5, it talks about that concept that we are called to help reconcile people to God. So one of the things we're meant to do as a royal priesthood is we're meant to help people get closer to God. Does that make sense? So we're meant to help people gain in their understanding of who God is. And that's not just Phil as our pastor. That's all of us, because we're all a royal priesthood. We're first called to be disciples, and then we're called to go and make disciples. And we look like in the Great Commission to go into all the world and make disciples. So first we have to be a disciple, and then we have to go and make disciples to encourage people in their faith. We're in, you know, for parents, we're in the process of discipling our kids, hopefully, in understanding who God is. We've been trying to tell Jesse that, you know, she can talk to Jesus. She can talk to God, that God loves her and that God will always keep her safe. And, you know, it occasionally backfires. The other day she wouldn't come, and I was going quite firmly, "Jessie, come over here. Our daughter's 2.5. Come over here." And she said, "Daddy, wait, I'm talking to Jesus. Be quiet." And I don't know what to do with that. I want to encourage her in her faith, but I'm sure she's not meant to speak to me like that. I'm sure I'm not meant to laugh, so I just walked away. I don't know. I said, "Holly, what do we do? What's your daughter doing now?" But we all have that responsibility to encourage people in their faith. We all have a responsibility to walk with people in their journey. Like Phil said, the people that are here, we're called to encourage each other. We're called to walk through life with each other, but then we're called to go and make disciples of people who don't know who God is. And that's not to say we need to go and stand, get a crate and a loudspeaker and, you know, go old school style and hand out pamphlets. But it's just doing life with people. It's encouraging people. It's being a good example of who Jesus is, showing grace, love, forgiveness, compassion, understanding. Because that's how you make disciples. Because then people will be interested in what you have to say. Who wants Compass to grow? This is a dangerous question. So how's it going to grow? Because the amount of friends that Phil and I have is fairly limited. It might surprise you. But once I've exhausted the three people that actually hang out with me and I've invited them to church and they've come, you know, it's up to you guys that we're all called to help grow the church. And we have a vision for Compass that is far bigger than this room, and we love this room. But we believe Compass is going to grow into a church that is going to make a significant impact in this community. And we're not talking about being big for the sake of being big, but we're talking about people coming and knowing and having an understanding of who God is, that your friends and your family and your workmates and the people you study with and your neighbours and those people come and experience the same life that we have. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to go and make disciples of all nations. One of my favourite scriptures, if you've got your Bible, turn to Romans 10 for me. Romans 10:13 says, "For anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about them? And how can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent?" So if you're struggling with like the whole idea of like, what's the will of God for my life? What does God have in store for me? What am I meant to do for God? And you're pondering that? That's your answer right there. That God has called us all to go and preach the good news. I love the idea that we should all go and preach the good news, and when we need to, we should use words, that our actions should speak louder than our words. But we're all called to go and do that. And if you're looking for some kind of like magical sign, if you're looking, waiting for some kind of like commissioning signal from God before you go and like, you know, do that, well, this is it right now here. That was it. Go. We're all called to go. It's really, really simple. It's not an option. It's not God going, "Hey, if you got nothing on Friday night, why don't you do it? If you can't find anything better to do, why don't you go and do it?" He says clearly, we are all called to go and make disciples. And that's part of that whole concept of being a royal priesthood. Because the priest is the person that helps people get closer to God. And we need to be the person that helps reconcile people to God. So it's not an option for us. And some of us find it easier than others. I understand that. I understand that some of us like talking and being the center of attention. And then other people like me don't. But at the same time, like, we're all called to go and do it. And God promises that he won't leave us, he won't forsake us, that when you do that, when you take those steps of faith, he will walk hand in hand with you. and he will lead you and he will guide you and he will prompt you, and you'll suddenly start saying stuff and in your head going, as you're saying, going, wow, that sounds really good. Where did that come from? And that'll be God just helping you out. So we're a chosen people. God's chosen us. We're a royal priesthood. We serve the King of Kings. And the way this church is going to grow, the way this church is going to have impact, we said right from the start that we weren't interested in advertising Compass to just all the other churches and just seeing if we could, you know, steal a few people from other churches and just grow it for the sake of growing it. That we said we want Compass to be a place that reached those that really needed to be reached. The same reason that Jesus said, I didn't come to heal the well, I came to heal the sick. That we really feel that as a church, that's our calling. That we are called to make an impact in the community. We are called to help those who are downcast and outtrodden and destitute. We are spiritually as well as physically. We're called to help restore people who have come out of bad and burnt church experiences and help restore and reconcile them to God. And so our heart is that we will see all kinds of people in here. That we will be a church where it's not safe to leave your wallet on the ground, because who knows who's in here at the moment. That we would be a church where sometimes there'll be some people in here that you wouldn't normally hang out with, that you might cross the road to avoid. But when they're here, God sees them in the same light that he sees you. He has the same love for them as he sees for you. And the same grace and the same mercy and the same compassion that you hope people will show you and that you need God to show you, well, we've got to show to others. And when new people come in here, the same way you were welcomed one day, it's our role to welcome others. Yeah. So we are a chosen people, and we are a royal priesthood, which comes with incredible privileges. It comes with unbelievable authority, and it comes with great responsibility as well. That's all I got.
Okay. So what we'd like to do over the next couple of weeks is give you the opportunity via text message or email to send in some questions. It doesn't have to be specifically about anything that we're talking about on the given day. There may be a question that you have about why we maybe do some of the things that we do. So within our services next week and the week after, what we're looking to do, we'll have a mobile number that you can sit there and you can actually use your phone in church. Text through a question that you may have. We'll keep it anonymous. Doesn't matter who it comes from. But if you've got a question that you'd like to ask, or alternatively, you can email us at the office during the week, and we'd love to try to answer any question that you may have. So we'd like to do that. But you know, we're just trying to give a bit of an insight into, you know, some of the reasons why Compass Church started, and you know, sort of that whole emphasis of being a New Testament church in a modern day context of connecting and engaging with people who have never had a God encounter or experience, or like Michael said, the prodigals, you know, sort of seeing those that have tasted and seen that maybe God wasn't good. Then maybe I would suggest that maybe there was more man in it than God was, because when it is God, it's good. And you know, so when you see people that maybe have got a bad taste in their mouth, we're by far perfect. We're not even close. But we want to keep working at being the kind of community that people can come in and taste and see and experience something of God that is good. And as with the Magnolia Bakery in New York with the red velvet cheesecake, just bring that back to... sorry, I'm distracted. But Louise is going to experience this in a couple of weeks. So put your orders in now. No, just kidding. But like, you know, when you taste something really good, you go back for it, don't you? And when it's something really, really good, it's almost like you hang out for it. It was like I when we were walking the streets and we went, wow, okay, it's 4 o'clock. They usually sell out about 5:30, 6. We better get there now. That's what we want church to be like. It's like, you know, it's not like, oh, church Sunday morning, oof. Friday afternoon. It's like, oh, do I really want to go to church on Sunday? You know, I'll wait and see what else comes up. And then like, oh, if there's nothing else better to do, then I'll go to church. No, we don't want it to be like that. Like, I don't want to come to a church where I don't want to be at. Like, we want to have a place that is engaging and it's inviting and it's accepting and it's loving, and we can work through stuff together, and we're growing and we're experiencing God, so that, you know what? It's not like, you know, just once a month I'll come to church. It's like, I'm actually really looking forward to church this week. I want to be there. Maybe because I'm the pastor, I actually do get excited about Sundays. I don't know about you. Novel thought, but yep, I don't know. Think about it. Like, you know, let's have that place. How do we be that place? One of the key things that we're going to launch over, you know, the next month or so is just our church prayer meetings just have to get ramped up. They have to happen. If we don't pray, significant things won't happen. And so 9:30 on a Sunday morning, we get together and we pray for the service. We pray for what God's going to do in this place and in people's lives. And people will leave changed and lighter and less stressed and less burdened because we can cast our cares on it. You know, we pray for all of that at 9:30 on a Sunday morning. And you know what? Yeah, you might have to get out of bed half an hour early, but, you know, get over it and come and be a part of that. And want to have like our prayer meetings and ramp prayer up in our life groups so that there's a greater emphasis on prayer at Compass. And there's some other things that we want to do to improve what we're doing. But as I said, we're going to just close this morning. And what I would like to do, just for us together as a community, first of all, to pray for our new venue. We have an opportunity to look at a space in about another 2 weeks. It'll become available for us to look at a space in which we can meet on a Sunday morning that is probably twice as big as this area here, that we've been told it would be suitable, which would be terrific and be great, and it'd make us uncomfortable again. So it's like, you know, it's not a full room, but it's a half full room, and it's a bit like, well, come on, let's get our act into gear and let's kind of like see this place grow. So there's that aspect. And the other part of our thinking, just so you're aware, is, you know, this kind of a space and area we use for maybe 3 or 4 hours on a Sunday morning. Whereas our offices we use pretty much every day, and we want to have office space that is more usable, more accessible, and that has a community presence. So what we're actually considering at the moment is investing the finance more so into office space so that we can have some presence within the community, and that we can start actively working on our community care related stuff, our counselling arm, and just community help, so that we can have a meeting room that the musicians can actually go and practice in, that's actually set up, that they don't have to go. We currently use somebody else's church during the week. They're gracious enough to allow us to go in there and use their space for music practices, which is very nice of them, but, you know, the guys have got to set up and pack up and do all that. It'd be great if our team, after 3 years, could have a space that's got a sound system and they can go in and use that. And that space we could also use for ION, our young adult ministry. It could be used for Alpha courses. It could be used for leadership training and development. It could be used for a life group. It could be used for a whole bunch of stuff during nights, during the day. It could be used for, you know, mum's group, mainly music, kids stuff, whatever. So we want to have a room that could hold 30 to 40 people, and then maybe having 5 to 6 offices within that space. And we believe that's a good, wise step for us in terms of where we allocate our finance as a church, so that we don't spend the big bucks on leasing a space that we use 4 hours on a Sunday and the rest of the week it's kind of dead space. Does that make sense? So if you have any questions about you know, those kind of steps that we're looking to make, we're here for you to answer, to try and answer any questions you may have. But from a strategic point of view, we feel that it's a wiser move to invest finance into that office meeting space like that, that we'll use a lot, and then we try to negotiate a cheaper option with our next venue space. Sort of clear as mud?
Yeah.
Great. Good. All right, well, if we could stand this morning, I'd love us to pray for that right office space, etc., to be very clear to us. And also for the our next meeting space, we're praying that what we look at is what God wants us to do and where He wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You that You are more committed to Your church, not just Compass, but the church in this city of Melbourne and Australia and the world, advancing and growing than what we are. And growing in a way in which we're discussing here this morning, growing through people who before didn't know You and they're coming to know You. People on a journey to faith, just starting a journey of faith. And Lord God, just to be a church that is growing and bringing glory to You and reflecting that There is a God who is alive and real and wants to make a difference and wants to be connected in our world on a daily basis. That, Lord God, that's the kind of church you want Compass to be, that New Testament church in a modern day context. So this morning we lift up these real needs that we have, Lord God, this morning for this office space. Lord, we believe this is the way that you're leading us, and if it seems good to us and to the Holy Spirit, we just want to go for it. And so this morning we ask, Lord, you would give us wisdom. Open the doors with agents. Open the space up. Let this decision-making process, let things fall into place easily so that this office space would be an open shop front to the community, that there is a church that's growing, that's vibrant, that wants to help in Jesus' name. We just commit our meeting, our auditorium space to you. Lord God, we just ask again that you'd give us wisdom on this. Lord God, we don't take lightly the responsibility of stewarding finance that's just generously given through this place. So, Lord, we pray that you would confirm it, give us an open door, and just make it really clear as to where you would like us to go next. In your precious name we pray. Lord, thanks for this morning. Lord God, we thank you for what you're doing. I pray that we would just take something away this morning that would be encouraged, that, Lord God, that, there are some really good things that you are doing and you're wanting to do through Compass. So, Father, I pray a blessing over your people this morning. For those that aren't here, that aren't well, Lord God, we lift them up before you now. We just pray your healing power into their lives. And, Lord God, may you just keep us all safe until we can meet back again next week. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.